Father, we are reminded this morning that you say that our ways are not your ways, that our ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth, that man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand them, you say? And as we said a moment ago in Jeremiah, you told Jeremiah that it's not within man to direct his own path. So, Lord, that leaves one option. Well, it leaves two. And so many times we're caught up in the wrong one. It leaves our brains and it leaves you. So, Lord, for the Christian, we know that you are the one through the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of us. That's where we get our direction. So, Lord, this morning, direct us, teach us. Show us what's in the mind of God that we might live for Him in a way that He would approve of us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what God is. By saying that when we've seen you, we've seen Him. We know you say that nobody's ever seen Him. But we've seen you. Even though we weren't there to see you in the flesh, we can see you, Lord, in the Scriptures. Teach us, Lord, to study about you, that not only we might do what you want us to do, but in the way you did it. Because so much of that is important. So, Lord, this morning we pray for teaching and the working of the Spirit in our lives, that we might glorify you by being obedient to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning it seems fit to God to put together something that we have talked about in 6 or 7 sermons in the last several weeks. So the first part of this ought to seem familiar with you, because it is a key verse that we used and have used in 6 or 7 sermons. God is constantly, as I tell you, showing me new stuff. And as He shows me new stuff, I bring it to you. I attempt to try to pray up enough understanding to pass it on to you. And this morning, I'm going to use these scriptures to kind of, in a way, to review, but mostly to set the scene again for just where we are. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, we find ourselves at a point in time where, as far as I can understand scriptures, nowhere else was Jesus ever considered to be in as tight a place as He was in the garden before the guards came and took Him and carried Him to the cross. In the wilderness, after not eating for 40 days and was faced with Satan, He never said at that point that He had any problem at all. He just dealt with it. But at this place right here, I think you can see that in the way Matthew handled it, it was a little bit different. Verse 38, He's in there in the garden with the disciples. He's just left the Last Supper. He asked Peter, James, and John to come with Him to a place where He normally went to pray. It wasn't any surprise to them. They expected Him to go there because He went there often when He was in town. Then saith He, verse 38, unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. This was His words. Boys, I'm in bad shape, He said. This is the place, you know, where He sweated, as it were, drops of blood. They say there is a mental condition, a medical condition, whereby you can be stressed to the point that actually blood will come out your pores. So this, to some extent, is documented in the medical community that it could happen. He told three guys who had been with him almost 100% of the time for 3 years during his entire ministry, "Tarry here. Wait here," he says, "and watch with me." Remember that? I told you, we said, I had written in my Bible for years, "Watch what?" I finally figured out what it was. God showed me what he was talking about. Watch to see what God is doing so you can pray to be a part of it. Very few times the word in the New Testament, watch, is used. I've looked it up. Most of the time, the word watch, you will find watch in the New Testament, watch and pray. They're two words together. They're twins. They're always there together. Watch and pray. And you'll see them combined in so many scriptures. And he told them, "Watch with me." Now there's a key thing there that I don't want you to miss. I know Peter was lost, because in the minutes before then, Christ had told him, "Peter, when thou art converted, thou will so and so and so and so." I don't believe Peter was saved until Jesus looked across the fire at him in the judgment hall. So at this point, at least here, we're dealing with one man we know that is lost. But here are guys who know more about Jesus than anybody on the earth at that time could know. And what does he tell them? A very, very personal statement. Watch with me. Don't forget that. As we go to other stuff, I want you to remember that little expression. Watch with me. In verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep." He leaves and prays, and he comes back and they're asleep. "And he saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Here are the leaders of his movement. "Watch and pray," verse 41, "that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You say you want to, but when I leave you with it, you can't do it. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Essentially, he says, doesn't matter now. Doesn't matter now. I asked you to watch with me, and you missed it, and that's okay. Come with me. Let's go. It's time now to go meet the people who are going to start the process of killing me. Flip over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you will, hold your place. I'm going to be jumping around a good bit because there are several scriptures here for a bit that I want to deal with. Hold your place in Ephesians. We'll go there two or three times. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember this a few weeks ago. Verse 13 of chapter 6 says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand." What is the purpose of taking on everything you can for God? That you can stand. He talks about the fiery darts of Satan coming at you. The purpose here is that you're stand. Not that you go fight. Not that you take up a battle. The whole armor was defensive armor. And we made the point then that it was all on the front of a soldier, though. If you ever turned and went the other way, you had no protection whatsoever. It was an enticement, a motivation, if you will, that you always stay facing the enemy. What does he say? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Flee from temptation. You never flee from the devil. You never turn your back on him. You look him square in the face and give him scriptures. That's the way you resist. And if you do resist him and don't succumb to his luring, he'll go off and leave you alone. He can't be successful. Why stay? That's exactly what he did with Jesus. And down in verse 18, it talks about the result of taking on the whole armor of God is that praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. There it is again. Praying and watching. Thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We made the point then, what is the purpose of watching and praying? So that you might be in a situation where you can pray for other people. That is the job. There it is right there. There it is right there. We are a group of people who like to do. Give me a wash pan, I'll wash. Give me a mop, I'll mop. Give me a broom, I'll sweep. I'll go knock on doors. I'll go do this. I'll go do that. But the work here is watching and praying. The thought came to me, whom he hath called to be the sons of God, he gave the power to be exactly that. It's like you're carrying around a .357 or a .44 Magnum in your pocket, concealed. Nobody knows you got it. And so many times we don't even think to get it out. We don't think to cock it or to pull the trigger. We have a tremendous, tremendous power given to us by God to deal with other people. Is there somebody in your life that you know needs God and His influence in their life? You are that vehicle. Did you know that? And you know what? Praying is one of the only things that we do for God that brings to us no risk. No risk. You get up in front of people and talk, you're going to get trouble. You go out and help somebody, you're going to get trouble. You visit somebody in jail, you're going to be talked about. You get caught talking with somebody on the street that maybe not be up to snuff, and y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You can fill in all those blanks that happened there, and you'll be talked about. If you do anything wrong and have a reputation of going to church, you're going to be talked about. The one thing you can do and never bring yourself at risk is pray. Somebody said, well, you can pray out loud. Well, you can. But you know, Jesus' instructions is to go in your closet when you shut the door. Pray unto your Father in spirit, and He will answer you. A little thought just occurred to me. Satan can't get in our mind. I do not believe Satan can get into the mind of a believer. He can cause all his trouble on the outside, and he causes enough. But I don't believe that he can occupy the same place that the Holy Spirit does. 1 John says that. So I don't believe he can get into your mind. So be particular about giving Satan ammunition to use against you by praying about yourself out loud. You might be telling him something that he didn't know. Oh, so that's why they're doing that. Then he's got more information. So be particular about praying for yourself out loud, because he could very well be in the closet listening with you. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? You pray for people who don't know what kind of a jam they're in. Because of your spiritual condition, you know they don't. One thing about sin, it blinds the people who have it to their own condition. Think about it. How many times have you run into trouble with someone who claims to be a Christian and you say, don't they know? Da, 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 da. No, they don't. Because once you don't resist Satan and accept what he has to offer, one of the things that comes along with that sin that enters into your life is the blindness about that sin, and you would be the last person to know about it. People who don't know, you can pray for the lost that they might be saved. People, because of blindness or sin, are not able to pray for themselves. Whoso regardeth iniquity in his heart, God says in Psalms chapter 50, I will not hear him. So you got a bad thought up there. You know it's a bad thought. You know the difference in bad thoughts and good thoughts. But you're going to leave it up there. You're not going to immediately sweep it out. You're going to leave it there. He says, he that regardeth sin in his heart. You know it's there and you leave it there. I will not hear him. Don't get that situation. Do whatever. What you got in your mind that's wrong, get it out and get it out quick. We all need prayer. You need prayer. You need prayer for yourself. You need prayer for others. But I hope I can show you this morning that the biggest job you have as a Christian doesn't involve a church building. Some of us are called to do our ministries in the church. Everyone is called to have a ministry out there. And it all involves other people. Now, we may come down here and get our shirts wet with a chainsaw or pull ceiling tile off the ceiling or work all day. That's part of it, too. We are members of church and we work for the church and we're here on meeting time. But your job is out there and it has to do with other people. We never need to forget that. And coming to church is not a replacement for the responsibilities you have for other people. In John chapter 14, you may want to turn there, but if you do, please hold your place in Ephesians because we'll be back there. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, we talked a while back about the greater works. This is the scripture concerning that. Verily, verily, verse 12 and chapter 14 of John, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. Do you know that your responsibility is to do what Jesus did while he was here on earth? Oh, no. Oh, no. Disciples said, give us more faith, Christ. He said, you got enough already. Just do it. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whew. Greater works than Jesus? Oh, yeah. Think about the guys he was talking to at the time. The disciples. They went out and wrote the New Testament. That's a pretty great work right there. Without the New Testament, none of us would know where we were going. From the first, with this group of believers here, and in John chapter 15, just one page over, either the first or second message that was preached to the church at Briarfield almost 3 years ago, came from this scripture right here in the 15th chapter of John, in verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You want to be Jesus' friend? Do what he says. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained or appointed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What's your job? Producing fruit. What is fruit? It's people. The only thing you can carry to heaven with you is other people. It's talking about people here. And that your fruit would remain. You get folks saved. Once saved, always saved. Don't know what your background is, but that's Bible. So whomever you share Christ with, that fruit remains and goes to heaven with you. That whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There it is. Prayer again. Part of your job. The job to pray. Now, the point I was trying to make, and the point I tried to make the first time we did this scripture, is that he says he wants you to be friends with him, not servants. Now, with the three guys that walked with him for 3 years, what did he say in the garden? Watch with me. I said, that's a personal statement. Let's not do it because I tell you to. That's watch with me. He was treating them as some sort of equals. Right? Do you get that out of that? Watch with me, you guys. Watch with me. Help me out here. Watch with me. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13 and 14. He's talking about the reason that God put gifted people in the church. And verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That is God's goal for us. We all believe alike. We're not there yet. All you got to do is go to any small town, turn 360 degrees, and you see all these different churches. We're not there yet. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Do what now? A perfect man. You think you need the power? You got it. You've already got it. You have the ability, the potential to become just like Jesus. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can be everything Christ was. So, is it any kind of surprise then that God may ask you to do what Christ did? You can. That's what he says. That we henceforth be no more children. He's talking about the other side of this coin now. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes down the pike we believe. I had a Baptist fellow tell me. Now y'all know, most of y'all know I'm raised Baptist. So I talk about Baptist more than I do anybody else because I know more about it. I had a fellow tell me one time, I said, you know, we don't believe right. What do you mean? I said, it doesn't coincide with the Bible. He said, look around you. 50,000 people couldn't be wrong. And that was his reason. That was his evidence. That 50,000 people couldn't be wrong. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and dwell by Satan. It doesn't say that, but that's what. And cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Perfect man. Perfect man. The perfect man is like Christ. Did you get that? Did you get that? And the perfectness of him and the fullness of him. And what did it say? Don't be like children. Don't be like children that believe everything they hear. Be a perfect man like Christ. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. I'll be glad to read it to you. I guarantee it's there. If you want it later, you can get it off my notes. Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul talks to the church at Corinthians, and here's what he's saying, and he's getting on them now. If you don't catch that, you'll get it pretty quick. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly people. People that use their own mind instead of the Holy Spirit. even as unto babes in Christ. They're saved, they're in Christ. But they're babies. They don't know what to believe. Like the children a while ago. They believe everything comes down the pipe. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, Paul says, for to this time ye were not able to bear it. If I gave you meat, you'd choke on it. That's what babies do with a big chunk of meat. They got to have milk. For to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You wasn't able then, you're not able now. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What is carnal? It's not a bad word. It's flesh. There it is. There it is. What it means is, I'm making the decisions. I'm coming up with the ideas. It's me. Can't y'all tell how smart I am? It says in the Old Testament that they went the way of themselves, and that way leads to destruction. We're not capable of directing our own paths. So we've got to learn then to walk with the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 5, listen to this. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Same thing he said a while ago. You're not listening. You hadn't been listening, he said. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You know that what he's saying there, teachers? When you ought to be teaching folks what you know, somebody's having to teach you the ABCs all over again. The stuff you got in kindergarten. And are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongeth to them that are of full age. Adult speaking, I mean spiritually speaking, that's spiritual adults. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That scripture means that adult spiritual people have used their spirituality until they've got enough experience in it to know how to use it. They're not tossed about by every wind that comes by. They don't believe everything they hear. They've got a knowledge of the Bible, and they know that when they hear something that sounds a little weird, it just ain't so. Well, if you don't believe that, show me the scripture. Well, I'll just tell you, brother, right now I'm not prepared to do it. But if you'll give me a little time, I'll find it and I'll get back with you. But I don't believe that. You know what he's saying here? Apollos, who is supposed to have written Hebrews, and Paul, who wrote Corinthians, was telling us all, grow up. Grow up. Grow up. You've been a babe too long. Grow up. And back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the verse we've referred to, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the unsaved folks out there that live on both sides of you. Walk in the vanity of their mind. I've got written in here human reasoning, natural reasoning. Makes sense to me. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Quit listening to your brain and start listening to the Holy Spirit. That way you grow up. That way you grow up. Don't say, I wished I could think of something I could do that would please God. That's in your mind. God will tell you what to do through the working of the Holy Spirit in you. He will lead you to what you're supposed to do, direct you to who to do it. Not only that, He'll go ahead of you with His authority to make the path bright for you. People will know you're coming and be ready for it. Somebody said, boy, I've had some folks cuss me out when I shared the Lord with them. You know, y'all have never done that. Maybe I'm not avid enough. Maybe I'm not going after them hard enough. But I tell you what, I can remember right now sharing the Lord with an ex-convict in a pickup truck with it raining. And we just couldn't let the windows down there. Everything was fogged up and I was so scared I didn't know what to do. Because I knew this man, I knew he was bad. And I knew if I did something he didn't like, he was going to respond physically to me. And it scared me. And every time I think about God's authority going ahead and preparing the way for you to do what God wants you to do, I think about that instance right there sitting in my front yard with a fellow that was bad. And you know, his response to me was no. But you know what? It was one of the most polite, soft no's I've ever gotten told. I did not know but what he might fly up off the handle, come up off that seat and start beating me into the window on my side. I didn't know. It wasn't natural for him to be that way because I've seen people try to approach him before. But he didn't. To me, that's a God thing. God did that. Obedience is following orders. Obedience is not coming up with something that would please God. We're to try every spirit, 1 Peter says. We're to use our spiritual discernment to decide what's God and what's not. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, right there on the same page, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto Him in all things. What? We might become spiritual adults. We might come to the perfectness of Christ as we grow toward Him. Now that is what I've been trying to get set all along. The scriptures that we've been dealing with, every one of them in their own way, have said we need to be like Christ. Now let's get back to the watch with me. He asked three of his best friends who have been with him every day for 3 years, watch with me. And they went to sleep. Now I brought this home this morning to me personally. And I know I've tried it once or twice. And I failed. But I think about me. What if Jesus says, watch with me? What am I going to do? Am I going to be like a baby and go to sleep? Or am I going to be able to watch with Him? You know, I don't know about you. I would hope that the Spirit would show you like it showed me that was a very special thing coming from the one who created every single thing in the universe. Watch with me, you guys. Help me out here. I'm in the toughest time I have ever been since I've been on the earth. Help me. Watch with me. Can heaven say to you, watch with me. Watch with me. Are you to that place? That heaven can say to you, you got a guy working alongside you every day. He needs a word from you. Oh, but Lord, I don't know if I could do that. Are you a full age spiritually by reason of use? Or like the Gentiles still using your natural reasoning? Have you been renewed in the Spirit? Does heaven have to babysit you? And that's what he's talking about here. Children, babes, they have to be babysat. And Jesus is looking for somebody that he shed his blood to save, that he can say, come sit here with me. Come sit here with me. I got a little job I need for you to do. Come sit with me. Do you still have Phariseeism where you think you're a little bit holier than thou? Do you still deal with the world? You like what the world has to offer? You still dealing with things in the flesh, with pride, with arrogance? Do you still have rules and legalisms that you got to follow? And do you compete with other people who claim to be Christians? Those are all signs of the flesh. If you look at somebody and say, well, I'm way further down the road than they are, that's something to ask forgiveness for, because it's a sign of carnality. Let me tell you something about Jesus. When Jesus prayed, and he's asked us to pray, and we've said last week that is the work, Jesus prayed straightforward. He didn't pray about mystical things. He didn't pray about things that float in the air and beautiful words and whatever. He just prayed straight at the field. And he said, do this, do that, do this, do that. And he said in a place in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers. There's the fruit. There's the fruit. Now he says over in another place, go. But here he says, pray that God, the law of the harvest, will send forth laborers to get out there and talk to folks about me. Now that laborer he might send might be you. But for some reason he tells us, pray that the law of the harvest will send other people. Not only you, but other people too. He says in John 4:35, don't say the crop's going to come in 4 months. We need to get all our baskets ready. We need to hire some migrant workers, make sure they're lined up, because we're going to have a big old crop coming in this time. He said, no, look. The harvest is white now. I ask you what Oswald Chambers asked me. White harvest is people in a jam that need Jesus Christ. Is there anybody like that in your life? Is there anybody in your life now that you talked to last week that you know needs a word from Jesus Christ? He says the harvest is now. Don't get ready for something next Thursday night. Don't get something ready for the camp we're having the 1st of December or something like that. He said, look around you now. Right down the road, right next to you at work. Maybe where you buy gas. Somebody's in a jam. You've seen it on their face. They're white unto harvest. They need Jesus. Whatever sin can mess up, Jesus can fix. Evangelism was the heart of Jesus, getting people saved. That's why he came. That's the reason he was on the cross. Pray that we may stand fruit. Pray that you may put on the whole armor of God. Fruit. It's all about fruit. Jesus didn't beat around the bush when he prayed. You remember the Lord's Prayer. Everyone's got it memorized. You remember what he said? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day. Deliver us from the evil one. I mean, he made direct statements. He wasn't playing around. Well, I don't know if I pray that away that it's going to be answered. Well, if there's any doubt in your mind, James says it's not. Christ died that we may come to God boldly and say, this needs to be done. Will you do it? And then start watching. It may take a while, but when you pray for somebody and put somebody on your wall, you watch. There's going to be a softening. At some point in time, you'll see God working in them. You will. It doesn't come just like that always. There's not some miracle where he runs screaming down the aisle wanting to be baptized. It's very quiet. It happens in the hearts of people. Heaven wants to use you to work alongside of you. Wants to answer your prayers about other people. Doesn't want to put up with petty sins in their workers. Doesn't want a partner that can only show up for work 1 or 2 days a week. Well, I can't do that today, Lord. Or, you know, I'm in no fix to do that today, Lord. You know, I'm still mad at so-and-so, and I'm going to have to get over that before I'll be where you can use me. Someone who is experienced, someone who understands the hardships of the job and still shows up for work. Remember, too, that when Jesus talked of the kingdom of heaven, he had a little child sitting in his lap. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Well, I'm not smart enough. I don't have a good enough voice. You know, I'm no good at speaking out to other people. All of those excuses when he said, if you can't do it like this little child, you can't do it. He had a little kid in his lap. It was a lap young'un. It wasn't no teenager. It wasn't a teenager sitting on his lap. It was a child. And he said, this is what it takes. So it's not about how smart you are. It's not about having an oratorical voice. It's just about trusting God that you can do what he asked you to do. It's about faith, about attitude, and about showing up for work every single day. There's another scripture that we've used a lot in the last 3 years. It's about denying yourself and following Christ. That's what it's all about. The ministry that you have for others, that is what it's about. There are people in your life that I honestly believe, because there are people in my life, that I am assigned to bring them to the place that God wants them to be. And if I don't do it, it won't be done. And they will be charged, Ezekiel chapter 3, to my life. I believe there are people in your life that God has assigned you as a Christian to speak to them. Don't be like I was and put it off 2 days and have the fellow run into an oak tree that he'd driven by every single morning for years and die that morning. And I never got a chance to talk to him. You don't want to go through what I had to go through. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for showing us the heart of Jesus, where he says he wants to be our friend. He don't want to be our master. He wants to be our friend. He hasn't kept anything from us. He's told us everything. And he says, come and sit with me and watch and help me out. Lord, we understand that the method you have ordained is that we do the work of Jesus. Seems like there could have been a better way to do it, because I know we fall short. But Lord, give us the grace. Make us understand. Deal with us through the Spirit, that we might get up enough courage, whatever it takes, to be obedient to you when you say to us, that person needs somebody to say something to them. And we, like Isaiah, can say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I might stutter. I might make the biggest idiot of myself in the world, but Lord, I'm going to try. If you can give us the words to put in our mouths when we're in front of the judge, Lord, you can sure give us the words to put in our mouth when we're in front of somebody who needs you. Equip us. Direct us and show us which way to go and how to do it and what to say, because every person is different and every person will not respond to the same old cookie cutter gospel. Lord, make it personal to each one, that we might be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.